thank God that he gives us such strength to make it through during difficult times, during good times. He is a God that is with us no matter what we are going through. I tell you what, Vi, you just about broke me down when you were reading those scriptures, because those aren't just words on a page, are they, for you? Those are words that have carried you through, grace that has brought you through, and that's what we're here to celebrate this morning. That's why we study the scripture. That's why we come together as a church to be emboldened by the scripture, and that's why the scriptures are so important to what we do as followers of Christ, because we can't endure on our own. We need the strength that only Christ can provide. I want to share with you right now some statistics that someone shared with me this past week about Bible reading. You know, over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about how to read our Bible. And the reason we need to be reading our Bibles is because it is what sustains us. It is what connects us to who Jesus Christ is. And so I wanted to share these statistics with you for just a moment, just to encourage us to study our Bibles. These statistics come from Barna Research Institute. Last year in 2018, 35% of American adults never used a Bible. 35% of American adults never read a Bible. Now, as far as those who did read the Bible, about half of people who use the Bible monthly said, hey, when I read this book, it makes me want to engage my faith. It makes me want to learn more about what I believe. So half of people who actually read the Bible said, man, there's something about this book that makes me want to know more. Now get this. People who use the Bible at least 3 or 4 times a year. That's not very much. People who read the Bible at least 3 or 4 times a year. 61% of those people said, I am more aware of God's presence in my life. Only reading the Bible 3 or 4 times a year brought a closer awareness of God in their life. 51% said they felt a deeper connection with God. 50% of people who use the Bible 3 or 4 times a year said they desired to know God better. 34% of people who use the Bible 3 or 4 times a year said it makes me more generous with my time, my talents, and my resources. There's a lot of different things that we could deduce from those statements. First of all, man, we need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be reading it more than 3 or 4 times a year. If you were one of those 35% that never opened the Bible last year, man, take it up and read. And so we need to be people who are reading the scriptures. Another thing we can deduce from this study is that when we read the Bible, it impacts our lives. It makes us more like Jesus. It gives us strength to go through difficult times. It unites us with other believers. It makes us live more like Jesus because the Bible is God's Word. It connects us with Christ and it challenges us to live more like Him. And so over the past couple of weeks, this is why we have been talking about how to read the Bible. I want to be a person who lives with purpose. I want our church to be a church that is living with purpose. And we cannot do that on our own. We cannot do that in our own strength. We need to be sustained by Christ Himself as we are abiding in His Word. And so we need to be about reading the Bible. Over the past couple weeks, we've defined what the Bible is. We've talked about why the Bible is important to read. We've talked about different Bible translations. Last week, we began looking at how to actually read the different types of literature found in the Bible. And we're going to continue in that vein of thought this morning. And we're going to talk this morning about how to read the 4 Gospels and the book of Acts. What are some tips? What are some techniques we can use to read the Gospels and read the book of Acts and make them more applicable to our lives? So as we contemplate this task, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His Spirit to speak to us. Father, we just thank You so much for the scriptures that You give. We thank You so much for the body of Christ where we can come together and study scripture as the family of God. Father, we thank You that scripture strengthens us through difficult times. We thank You that scripture strengthens us during good times and shows us how to bless others during those good times. Father, Jesus, we thank You that as we abide in Your Word, You shine through us. You use us to glorify your name. Thank you so much for that. Father, I pray that as we think about reading the scripture this morning, that we would all be more challenged, more encouraged, more desirous of reading your word. And I pray that as we read your word individually, as we read your word as a church gathered together, that we would be a changed people, that when people look at us, they would say, something is different and I need to know more. Father, embolden us with your word to go out and share the gospel, to do good deeds in your name, to be the people that you have called us to be. Father, this morning as we examine how to read the Gospels and how to read Acts, I pray that as we learn how to read these books, that this would not just be an academic exercise that would help us to gain more knowledge of these books, but that we would actually encounter you in your word and be forever changed. Father, thank you so much for the Gospels. Thank you so much for the book of Acts, and thank you for what they mean to our lives today. We love you, Father. We pray this in Christ's name, and God's people said, I believe that we as human beings are hardwired to enjoy a good story. Whether it's a great novel or a Netflix series that we kind of binge watch and can't get enough of, it's a TV series, whatever it is, we as people just seem to be hardwired to enjoy a good story. Now, why is that? I believe it's because God created us that way. God has a story that he wants to write with our lives. God wants to do something great in you. He wants to do something great through you. He wants to do something great in all of us. He wants to take the good, the bad, everything in between, and he wants to shape it with his redemptive power and with his grace, and he wants to write a beautiful story with all of our lives. And I believe that's why we are hardwired just to enjoy a story, because the longing of our hearts is for our lives to actually make a difference. Well, the four Gospels and the book of Acts are stories. They tell the story of the life of Jesus and the life of the early church. And as we read these Gospels and as we read the book of Acts, we are invited into God's story for our own lives. The Gospels are really, even though they are stories, they are more than just simply entertaining stories. When we read the Gospels, when we read the book of Acts, we are challenged to look at the life of Christ, to allow his life to look back at us and to change us into his image. When we read the book of Acts and we read how God was forming the early church and working in the church, it's an entertaining story, but it also informs us as a church how to live out the life of Jesus in our daily lives. Now, guys, the guys that have been with me for a couple years, and especially if you come on Wednesday nights, you will know that right now my favorite book in the Bible is the Gospel of Mark. Now, a preacher changes his favorite book every time he reads a new book, okay? But right now, the Gospel of Mark is my absolute favorite book. And it's because during a difficult time in my life, I started reading that gospel. And in the Gospel of Mark, I re-encountered who Jesus was and saw his purpose for my life. And so that story changed my own story. Every night before bed, Angela and I will sit down, and for the last month or so, we've been reading the book of Acts together. And I am excited every time I sit down and read this book. I wonder what God is going to do next in the early church as I'm reading the book of Acts. I've read the book of Acts before, guys. I took a class in college specifically on the book of Acts, spent an entire semester going through the Greek of Acts, and every time I read it, I'm still excited and wonder what God's going to do next. That's what a good story does. It draws you into the action, and it challenges your daily life. And so these stories, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospels, the book of Acts, they are incredibly important for us to read and understand. So I want to begin this morning with some information that is going to help us become better readers of the Gospels. Let's start there, and then we'll look at the book of Acts. And I want to begin by just defining what the Gospels are. And I put these notes on your outline that you hopefully received as you came in. First of all, when we are talking about the Gospels, what does the word gospel mean? The word gospel means good news. And so when we are reading the Gospels, we are reading some sort of good news. This word gospel, first of all, has some Old Testament background. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me right now to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah is a big prophet right in the middle of the Bible. It's about 60 chapters. And so if you kind of open your Bible up in the middle, you're very likely going to land somewhere in Isaiah. Find Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, this particular passage that we're reading was written somewhere about 750 years before the birth of Christ. And it gives us some background for that word, gospel. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Based on this background and other ways that this phrase good news is used in the book of Isaiah, when a Jew would talk about the gospel in the first century, they were talking about the good news that God was coming to save his people. God was coming to set the captive free. God was coming to give sight to the blind. God was actually going to be among his people and bring about the salvation that they always hoped for. And that was good news to the Jewish nation. It's no accident, by the way, that in Luke's gospel, Jesus uses these very two verses to inaugurate his own ministry. And he says that these verses are fulfilled in his ministry. So Jesus is God in the flesh, and God has finally come amongst us, and God has come to the people to set the captive free, and that is good news. And so that's why the gospel is called the good news. Now, the word gospel also has a Roman background. This was a Greek word that was not created by Christians. It was not created by Jews. It was created by Greeks and used by Romans. And in the Roman world that the New Testament was written in, when somebody talked about the gospel or the good news, they were talking about the good news of a new king who was coming. The good news that a new king had been born. The good news that a new king had taken over a territory. And Christians began to use this language and apply it to Jesus Christ because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, the government may think they have power over your lives. Caesar may think he has power over your life. You may think you have power over your life, but Jesus Christ is the true king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one that directs our paths, and that is good news. It is good news because he loves us. It is good news because he knows what is best. It is good news because he is our creator and knows what is good for us. And so when we use this word gospel, gospel doesn't simply mean a book we read. It is the good news that God himself has come in the flesh to set us free. Jesus Christ is the good news. So that's what that word means. It means good news. So whenever you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, realize that you are reading the best news you have ever read because it is evidence that God himself loves you dearly. So that's the first way we define the Gospels. Now, we also need to recognize that the Gospels fit a literary genre from the first century. They were ancient biographies. Anybody here like to watch the Biography Channel? There's just something where we're interested about other people. We want to learn about important figures in history, and people in the ancient world were very much the same. Now, in a modern biography, you have a lot of details. You have every bit of that person's life lined out, and you want to know every single detail of their lives. That's not how ancient biographies worked. Ancient biographies told you about somebody's birth, major events, and death, and they left out a lot of other details. So we need to realize that when we are reading the four Gospels, we are not reading an exhaustive picture of everything that Jesus ever said or did. We are seeing representative details. In fact, the Gospels even tell us this. Turn with me right now to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This gospel is coming to an end, and the Apostle John writes this: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now turn over to John 21, verse 25. John 21, 25 says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And so the Gospels themselves tell us, listen, this is not an exhaustive account. You're not getting every detail of Jesus' life, but you are getting everything you need to believe in who Jesus is and how to live for him. And so the Gospels are ancient biography. Now, the third way to define the Gospels is this, is we need to recognize that their events are selected for specific purposes. What I mean by this is this. The Gospels aren't always chronological. They don't always follow the exact same order as the other Gospels. And this was perfectly acceptable for ancient biography. The authors took events and selected them for their purposes and put them in the order they wanted them to be to drive home a particular point. Case in point, look at the temptation accounts in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. The orders are different. The temptation orders are different. This was not seen as an error. This was not seen as a problem. They arranged them in a particular way to drive home a particular point. So the Gospels, they are good news. They are ancient biography. They have events that are selected. But let's look now at some tips for how to read the Gospels. The most important tip for reading the Gospels is this. Let each Gospel speak for itself. If you are reading Mark, let Mark speak for itself. If you are reading Matthew, let Matthew speak for itself. What do I mean by this? Sometimes what we like to do is we'll read the Gospel of Mark and we'll say, now I know this event is also found in Matthew, so let me compare that. That's helpful to do, but not as the first step. If you want to understand the Gospel message, if you're reading the Gospel of Mark, ask questions like this. If you're reading Matthew, say, what is Matthew teaching me specifically about Jesus? Why did Mark place those events in that order? Who does Luke show Jesus reaching out to? How does Jesus communicate to John? If you want to understand the Gospel, start with a particular Gospel and let that Gospel speak for itself. And then secondly, the second tip for reading the Gospels, after you have done that, then compare the Gospels and see how they present a full picture of who Jesus is. Here's what I love about the Gospels. The Gospels emphasize different aspects of who Jesus is. They don't contradict each other, but they give us a complete picture of what Jesus looked like. If you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew, you will see over and over again that the writer emphasizes that Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Jesus is the rightful Messiah. Jesus is the Jewish king who was coming. That is the emphasis that Matthew gives us. If you're reading through the Gospel of Mark, and by the way, we're doing that on Wednesday nights if you want to show up. We've been reading through the Gospel of Mark for just about a year now. We're not through it yet. But if you're reading through the Gospel of Mark, you will see that Mark presents Jesus as the suffering Son of Man. Whereas Jesus in Matthew is this great king, in Mark, Jesus is the suffering servant from the prophecies of Isaiah. If you're reading through the Gospel of Luke, you will see that Luke shows how Jesus loved to minister to women and to non-Jews. Jesus is good news for everyone. And then the Gospel of John shows us over and over again that Jesus is the very unique Son of God. He is unequivocally God in the flesh. Now, all of these pictures do not contradict. Instead, what they do is they come together to give us a complete idea of who Jesus is. And to be honest, guys, this is how we function in our own world. Some of you guys, if you're telling somebody about me, you would say, he is my pastor, and that would be accurate. If Samuel's telling somebody about who I am, he would say, he is my weird dad, okay? That's how Samuel would put it. Those are not contradictory images, but they are different aspects of one person. And that's what the Gospel gives us. It gives us different aspects of who Jesus is. And when we put them all together, we get a great picture of Jesus. So tips for reading the Gospel, Let each gospel speak for itself. Compare the gospels to get a full picture of who Jesus is. And then number three, celebrate the different pictures of Jesus in the gospel. Be thankful we have four portraits of who Jesus is. In the year 150 AD, there was a young, brilliant preacher by the name of Marcion. Some people call him Marcion, but it can also be pronounced Marcion. He was an incredible speaker. He was a gifted communicator, but he had a problem. He began to teach what's known as heresy. He began to teach false doctrine. And he actually believed that the God of the Old Testament was different than the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament was this evil, malevolent, hateful God, but the God that Jesus represented was a good God and the one that we need to worship. Marcion actually took the scriptures and said, you know what? We can't trust most of the Bible. The only thing we can trust is Luke's gospel and Paul's epistles. And then what he did is he went into Luke's gospel and he went into Paul's epistles and he edited them. He took out every single reference to the God of the Old Testament. He took out everything that made the Jewish faith look positive. And he had these edited Gospel of Luke and these edited epistles of Paul. And he said, this is the only Bible we should ever follow. You know what the church did in response? The church said, no, there's more than one portrait of Jesus. There's more than one gospel. We follow Matthew. We follow Mark. We follow the rightful Luke. We follow John. We recognize their differences. We recognize the different portraits they give us, and they celebrated that fact. You see, sometimes in the church today, we spend a whole lot of time trying to make the Gospels kind of all fit together and harmonize them, and we worry about slight differences of wording. The church has never done that. The church has always been happy to see that the Gospels give us different, complementary pictures of who Jesus is. So man, celebrate that. Enjoy Matthew, enjoy Mark, enjoy Luke, enjoy John, and let the story of Jesus change the story of your life. So read the Gospels. Now let's talk about how to read the book of Acts a little bit better. And let's start by defining the book of Acts. Acts is actually part two to Luke's gospel. In fact, in the early church, Luke and Acts probably circulated together as one volume. It was kind of a two-part history of this early Christian movement. In fact, Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1 begin in very much the same way. The same language, the same ideas is used throughout. And both Luke and Acts were probably written by Paul's friend, the physician Luke. And so that's the first thing we need to recognize when we're reading Acts. So if you want to get a full picture of Jesus, read Luke and then go all the way through the book of Acts and read them as one volume. So first of all, Acts is part two of Luke. Number two, defining the book of Acts, we need to recognize that who is acting in the book of Acts? Why is this book called the book of Acts? The reason it's called the book of Acts is because Jesus is acting in the book of Acts. Jesus is still at work through the Holy Spirit in his church. Jesus has ascended into heaven. Jesus is no longer physically present on earth. But as the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of church members, Jesus is continuing to work through the body of Christ. So guys, when we are reading the book of Acts, when we are gathering together today as the church of Christ, we are still continuing that idea that's found in the book of Acts. Jesus is alive and working in us. Jesus is alive and working through us. Guys, what we did last night when we went out to the Locust Volunteer Fire Department, we passed out New Testaments, we shared the love of Jesus with people, we were continuing the work that Jesus did in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and it's a continuation of what Jesus is still doing today. So when you're reading Acts, recognize it's called Acts because Jesus is the one who is acting in the book of Acts. So as we define the book of Acts, we see that Acts is part two of Luke's. We see that Jesus is acting in the book of Acts. And then number three, we see that much like the Gospels, the book of Acts is ancient biography. What that means is it gives us a great picture of the history of the early church, but it doesn't necessarily give us every single detail. And so we need to recognize that. Now, what are some tips for reading the book of Acts? First, if you're reading Acts, look for repetition. Look for reoccurring themes. If a story is repeated, if an idea is repeated, if a theme is repeated, that is Luke's way of saying, pay attention. Look at what I'm writing. Look at the lessons that you can be learning. Let me give you some repeated themes throughout the book of Acts. Number one is the Holy Spirit. All throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is working. He is pouring out gifts. He is breaking through barriers to share the gospel. He is bringing about unity in the church. He is advancing the gospel through the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is a major theme in the book of Acts. Number two is God's sovereignty. What I mean by that is God is in control. God is in control of governments. He is in control of churches. He is in control of mistakes. He is working out his will and his ways in everyday life to advance the gospel. And so God is sovereign. We also see the church and many different churches talked about in the book of Acts. Suffering is another theme in the book of Acts. If you're going to serve Jesus, if you're going to follow the Holy Spirit, if you're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, it's not going to be an easy task. And so the church will suffer as they do this. We see the theme of witness, the theme of prayer, the theme of Jews and Gentiles being one in the body of Christ. And my favorite theme of all is we see the unstoppable gospel. Whatever the gospel comes up against, whether it's persecution or racial prejudice or whatever it is, the gospel cannot be stopped. In fact, at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, Paul is under house arrest in the city of Rome. He is awaiting his trial. He doesn't know if he's going to live or he's going to die. And the way the book of Acts ends is like this. He was in his own rented quarters. People came to him freely. He freely preached the gospel for 2 whole years. Even in jail, even in the Roman capital, the gospel could not be stopped. Guys, the gospel can still not be stopped. It cannot be stopped. If we are faithful to it, to share it and to apply it in our own lives and to study the scriptures and make it real in our own lives, God is going to do great things in us. God is going to do great things through us, just like he did in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not just history, even though it is history. It is a picture of what God can still do in us as we are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tips for reading the book of Acts. Now, I didn't put this tip down, but it just came to me. If you want to understand the book of Acts better than anybody else, go on a mission trip. Go on a foreign mission trip. Go and visit Christians who are living the gospel out in another context. You will come back and look at the book of Acts and say, oh, this isn't just history. Oh, this is still being worked out. Oh, there are still miracles. Oh, there is still the unstoppable gospel going forth in the face of persecution. Listen, when we went to South Asia last summer on mission trip, it was like living with the Apostle Paul for 2 weeks. That's what it felt like. So if you want to understand the book of Acts greatly, go on a mission trip. That's just for free. You didn't even get charged for that one. I didn't even write that down in your notes. But tips for reading Acts, look for reoccurring themes, go on a mission trip. Another tip is this, and this is a little difficult, let me explain it. Ask what is normative and what is descriptive. What is normative and what is descriptive? You see, in the book of Acts, sometimes Luke just describes what the church is doing. It's not meant to be followed for all time, it's just a description of what that particular church was doing. Sometimes he will prescribe something the church of all time should always be doing. And we kind of have to decipher what is normative, what should we be doing of all time, and what should we just look at as early description. Let me give you some examples of this. Speaking in tongues. All throughout the book of Acts, Christians are speaking in tongues. Now, based on that, especially from Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit fell on the church at Pentecost and they began to speak in tongues, there are some Christians who, by the way, are dedicated Christians who love Jesus Christ. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we still should work with them to promote the gospel. But some Christians will say that based on how the first Christians in Acts chapter 2 spoke in tongues, they would say that the sign that people have the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And so some Christians would say that that is normative for the book of Acts, that every Christian should speak in tongues. Now, I have a problem with that because I ain't never spoke in tongues. Not unless you count East Texan. That could possibly be a tongue. Is it normative in the book of Acts that every Christian speaks in tongues? If you look throughout the entire book and you look at how themes are repeated, you will find that sometimes when people receive the Spirit, they do speak in tongues. I do believe that tongues is an actual, legitimate spiritual gift, that it is biblically talked about in Acts, it is biblically talked about in 1 Corinthians. There are some parameters upon it that do need to be applied. But does Acts show us that every Christian speaks in tongues? No, it does not. Sometimes the Spirit falls and they simply go out and proclaim the Word of God. Sometimes the Spirit falls and they are baptized and nothing is mentioned about proclaiming or going out and speaking in tongues. It is not normative in the book of Acts that every Christian speaks in tongues. So when you encounter something in the book of Acts and say, wait a minute, should I still be doing this today? Look throughout the rest of the book and see if it is repeated over and over again. So ask, what is normative and what is descriptive? Number three tip for reading the book of Acts, I guess it's number four since I added one. Enjoy the ride. Enjoy it. Enjoy the book of Acts. Get immersed in it. Look forward to what you're reading. Don't avoid it. Don't worry too much about things you don't understand. Just immerse yourself in the book of Acts. Read it and enjoy the ride because it is fun. When I was in ETBU, I shared with you that I took a semester class on the book of Acts. And by the way, I was going to school. School is not supposed to be fun. It's not supposed to be something you enjoy. And I could not wait to get to that Acts class every day. And we would just sit down and open our books. What are you going to lecture on today, Professor? What are you going to talk about? Because it was exciting because we could see God working and we wanted that very same thing in our lives. And so open the book of Acts, enjoy the book of Acts, and let it guide the way that Christ works in your life today. So the Gospels and Acts, they are history, but they are history with a purpose. We encounter Christ when we read the Gospels, and we are challenged to continue his work when we read the book of Acts. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Now we're going to have a time of response just based upon what we've just heard. And I want to begin this time by just asking you a question. Are you reading Scripture on your own and with other Christians? Are you reading the Gospels? Are you reading Acts? Are you reading the letters? Are you reading devotionals? Are you meeting in a Sunday school class? Are you meeting with an individual Christian and discussing Scripture? Are you reading Scripture on your own and with other Christians? This is absolutely essential, absolutely vital. If we want to grow in Christ, if we want to be the church that God has called us to be, we must be reading Scripture, abiding in Christ, and applying the Scripture to our lives. So I want to challenge you this morning. If you are one of those 35% that we talked about that didn't read the Bible last year, would you commit to reading at least one verse a day? Would you commit to spending some amount of time in God's Word every day? You might say, Neil, I have no idea where to start. Take the Gospel of Mark. Take the Gospel of Mark and read it. Look at these tips that I just gave. Look at resources. Ask me questions. Write down questions you have as you're reading. Read the Word of God every single day. Next, I'd like you to just spend some time right now praying that Scripture would change your lives. You know, we don't read Scripture just to gain historical knowledge and just so we can appear intelligent. That's not what we read Scripture for. Man, I tell you what, I love historical background. I love kind of looking at the literary side of Scripture. I love all of that. But the purpose of Scripture is to change our lives, to make us more like Jesus. And so pray right now that Scripture would change your life. That because you've read Scripture, you would be more kind. That because of reading Scripture, you would be more giving. That because of reading Scripture, you would be more peaceable. And we all know this is a work in progress. It takes time. But as we read Scripture and immerse ourselves in the story of Jesus, that story becomes our own. it begins to change us. And so pray right now and say, Jesus, change me as I read your word. Trying to beat us down and make us feel bad. The Bible is not just some religious text so that we can read and become better than everybody else. The Bible is the story of Jesus, and it tells us that God loves us so much. He sent his son to die on the cross and rise from the grave to bring us forgiveness, to bring us redemption, to make us right with him. If you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to talk to somebody about that, you know, I mentioned that visitor card earlier. On that card, if you would just pick that up, and you might check a box that says, I want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus. Check that box and put it in the offering plate, and I or someone else in this church will contact you this week and talk to you about that. Maybe you're ready to make that decision to follow Jesus this morning. Man, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You can come to the front and pray with me about that if you want to make that decision. Follow Jesus Christ. Let the Bible impact your life. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The band is going to play for a few more moments. Just let God's word.